beautiful day. It's pleasant weather out there. No trouble getting around. We get to see each other, run, look around town, find each other, or visit our friends. There's invitations that look like this for the get-together at my house, which starts at 12:30 to 4:30 today. So if you want to check out how I live, then come up to the house, and you don't have to bring anything. But there'll be a table full of food, so you can come hungry and leave full. But yeah, come up and visit us at our house. We'd love to have you. It's one of our favorite things to do, to host this year. So there's invitations on the back banister there, right in front of the sound booth. And yeah, get one of those and come on over. I'm gonna get a drink of water. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to come and save us. He is your designated savior for us. He did all that was necessary for us to have salvation and to be with you in eternity, but also have a blessed life here and now in this life. It's a good life to be adopted as your children, to be brought into your kingdom, to have a place with you, to be invited to pray to you and have our prayers heard and answered. It's a joy. It's an amazing thing to be transformed by you. You make us more like we really wanted to be all along. So thank you for all you did through Jesus. Thank you that we get to celebrate with joy this time of year that you sent a Savior to us as a baby, and he grew up to be a man, and he did incredible things so that we could be restored to relationship with you. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today I want to look back at some of the Old Testament prophecies around Jesus' birth. We don't really do this very often. Even with Christmas messages, sometimes we don't really look at this kind of thing. But there's kind of a lot of interesting stuff in this area of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, and it's meant for us, for our encouragement, and also to provide evidence that Jesus really was the Savior sent by God, that Jesus was actually the Savior that was sent by God. So when we look back on these prophecies, we're looking at stuff that God prepared beforehand so that we would be able to understand with good confidence that Jesus came from God, and he was the guy. He was the guy designated by God to be the Savior of the world. So we're going to go through this, and this is a little bit following the course of Jesus' birth and the year or so around that. So we'll just go through, and I'll show you what we got here. So when you see this purple here, over there for the reference, the Bible reference, that means that those exact verses are actually found amidst the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, if you don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, the Dead Sea is this big salt lake. It's much saltier than the Great Salt Lake that we have over here. In the cliffs and mountains on the west side, to the west of the Dead Sea, there are all these little caves in the limestone, and in about 1948, some shepherd boy was up in those hills, and I guess he idly just, you know, looking for something to do. He's probably bored. He threw a rock up into one of these caves, and instead of it just going thump in there, it smashed some pottery, and he went up in there, and within the pottery, there were scrolls. There were old scrolls that had been in there. And so this set off a search for all kinds of those things, because what it turned out to be was those scrolls were, what was preserved of them, showed portions of Scripture so that we have almost probably 75 or 80% of the Old Testament was preserved in these scrolls. And those scrolls were preserved from the time about 150 BC to 50 AD. Those scrolls were hidden up in those mountains. Why would anybody do that? Well, there were people who lived out in the desert in those parts, and they were concerned about pressures that they were under and things like that. They wanted to make sure they were devoted to the scriptures, and they wanted to make sure copies of the scriptures were preserved and hidden in case they all got arrested and executed or something like that, because different empires, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, had swept through that area, and they didn't know what it was going to be like. So they put these in there. Many of them had been put in there before Jesus was born, and contained the prophecies that later proved to be true with his birth. And prior to the discovery of these scrolls, the oldest manuscripts that we had of what we call the Jewish Old Testament, what Jews call the Bible, were written in about 900 AD, 900 years after Jesus had been born. So a lot of people said, well, and they'd been copied down through generations. It's just none of the earlier generations had been preserved. So the oldest ones we had were 900 AD. And so there were a lot of skeptics in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s saying, they put that stuff in there after Jesus was born. Well, that's the Jewish scriptures. I don't think the Jews were probably writing a whole lot about Jesus and setting up prophecies. But nonetheless, it gave people cause for skepticism. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they were word for word exactly what had been copied 900 years later, 1,000 years later, people couldn't sort of just dismiss those prophecies anymore. Because what it did was it took credibility of the scriptures and the continuity and reliability of the copying and the preservation of the text, it took that, which was good back to 900 AD, and it put it back to 100 BC. So those prophecies that are written in the scriptures, they did exist before Jesus was born. That's a certainty. We know that with certainty. These prophecies that we're going to see, the ones that are highlighted in purple, those among the many scriptures that were preserved in those caves, lots of them degraded, and they weren't readable anymore. They'd fallen completely apart. But the ones that were preserved, they were carefully handled and deciphered. And we have, like, there's a website that has, like, it shows exactly which verses are preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So you can look up and find out, like, is this Old Testament verse actually also preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls? But what we learn from that is that the business of copying scripture was taken so seriously that there's minute, inconsequential inaccuracies between stuff that we knew from 900 AD to stuff that was 100 BC. So the scriptures have been preserved through all of that time. All right, so let's get started here. King David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, so 1,000 BC. And there's this prophecy here given by Isaiah. After the time of David in 700 BC, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So in David's time, Nathan the prophet, who is at David's time, went to David and said, the Lord is going to give you a kingdom, and you are going to have a man on the throne of Israel forever. A man on the throne of Israel forever. That prophecy was actually, those scriptures were not actually among the ones that were preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But this one, which goes right back to that and talks about the very same promise, reiterates the fact that David was going to have a king on the throne of Israel for all time. Now, there were gaps, like there were times when Israel didn't have a king, but the genealogies of David were passed down all through the centuries. So let's look and see how this was fulfilled. This is in Matthew, and he talks about the genealogy of Joseph, who was Jesus' father. Joseph married Mary, right? So he's father of Jesus. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there's this long genealogy. It's many, many verses. It mentions many, many names. I'm not going to bore you with all that. I'm going to skip to the important parts here. Jesse fathered David, all, wherever you see the dots, I'm skipping multiple verses. So we go from verse 1 to 6 to 16 here. Skipping a bunch of people. Jesse fathered David the king. David fathered Solomon. And you see all the names. And then Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So Jesus, as the son of Joseph and Mary, he was the son of David through many descendants. And so he has a right to be on the throne of Israel forever. And he is the fulfillment of that promise. All right. So the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So again, Isaiah, and this is a time when Israel had been in a lot of disobedience to God. And there were these kings, I think kings of the Assyrians and who else, I can't remember exactly in this context. They were threatening the existence of Israel. It was an existential threat. And in fact, the northern kingdom got hauled off. They all went into captivity, and more or less those tribes disappeared in that captivity. And then later on, that was around 700 AD, 714, that was when that captivity happened. And then in 586, the southern kingdom was also hauled off, and those tribes were mostly preserved. So there's this prophecy given about a virgin giving birth, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, Jesus was God incarnate, and he actually was with us at that time, God incarnate, born as a baby, and the Savior of the world. In Easter, we celebrate and talk about his death and his resurrection, but he was God with us. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was divine. He's the second person of the Trinity. So this prophecy here is talking about the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, which is obviously miraculous, and we'll call him Emmanuel. And then it talks about how he's going to be at the youngest of ages when he already knows right and wrong, which is not typical of children. They have to be trained into right and wrong. And that this is going to come after the time when these kings that are threatening have long been in the grave. And so this prophecy is, look, even at the time it's given, it's looking long ahead to a time when these miraculous things are going to occur. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." So what's going on here? These days, if somebody gets engaged, if a woman gets engaged to a man, they can break that off. Either party can break that off, say, "No, I'm not going to get married." In those days, what they would have was a betrothal period. It's kind of like an engagement, but treated much more seriously. It was actually already legally binding. And only under certain circumstances could that be broken. And for the betrothal to be broken, it was considered a divorce, even though they had not had their marriage ceremony yet. So what's happening here is Joseph is saying, "You know, I don't know how this happened. Doesn't know how she has a child, you know, she's with child. But he had in mind to divorce her in the betrothal period. The child had come to Mary through the Holy Spirit. But this was all in fulfillment of what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph was visited by an angel and told not to divorce her, but actually to continue to have him as his wife. And so that's why they were together when they went down to Bethlehem and Jesus was born. And concerning that, there's this prophecy: "As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And we have this prophecy preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this was given also about 700 BC. And then this is what, so Bethlehem Ephrathah, there are a couple of Bethlehems in Israel. Bethlehem Ephrathah is the one that was about 8 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was a tiny town. It was an insignificant town at the time. But it was actually the town where King David had grown up. He was from that Bethlehem, not the other one, that one. And so when David became king, and he was a good king, he was called a man after God's own heart. And he was the one, he was the probably the premier worshiper of God. He wrote like 70 psalms. He set up the temple worship. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He intended to build a temple. His son ended up building that temple. But he was an example, or what we call a type of what Christ would be like ahead of time. So that's why David is really central in this whole history, and why the throne that Jesus now has is the throne of David, is because King David was such a great king. He loved God. He loved God. Even from very young, he loved God. And this prophecy was fulfilled. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David," that's that Bethlehem, "a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So these prophecies, I mean, just sit back and think of the scale. 700 years ago, Europeans had not even found the Americas yet, 700 years ago. And so when these prophecies were fulfilled, an immense amount of time had already passed, 700 years. I can't comprehend that amount of time. So people have only been coming to this continent from Europe since 1492, around that period of time. So it's a long time these prophecies were sitting there waiting to be filled. And yet God, at the right time, worked out everything. I don't know how he does that kind of thing. He's amazing. He worked out these things so these prophecies will be fulfilled. It's like in that town, that person who is a virgin with child and also descendant of David, that family would be in Jerusalem in Bethlehem at that exact time, and all of that was prophesied in advance. All that stuff, even the fact that they lived in Nazareth and had to go there because of some tax law. So he's working this stuff out way in advance. And the fact that this stuff was prophesied, we know with certainty these prophecies existed before Jesus was born. We have to take this seriously. We have to take this seriously. We can't just dismiss this stuff. It's for our encouragement, and it's for us to be able to have confidence that Jesus is actually the guy. Jesus actually is the Savior that God provided. All right, here's this one. "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." Now, remember the Magi came, and Magi came from the east. They had somehow figured out, probably because people had from the southern kingdom had been deported to Babylon. They probably came from that region of the world and had some familiarity with the prophecies, and they somehow figured out, probably with the Lord's help, that Jesus was being born, and they took this long journey over to where he had been born, and they found and they brought gifts. But before they got there, they consulted with the Pharisees and the people, the experts in the scriptures, and even King Herod had heard of this, that they were looking for the place where the Savior was supposed to be born. And they were pointed toward that Bethlehem. That's where that's supposed to happen. So, and they brought gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But Herod had said, Herod was this paranoid king, a brutal guy, a murderer, mass murderer, and he was king over this area, and he was worried about anybody who was prophesied to be a king. So he told the Magi, "Okay, when you find him, come and let me know where he is," because he wanted to murder him. So the Magi, these wise people, came. They gave their gifts, but I think it was an angel that told them about what was going on, and they decided to go home by a different way, and they didn't tell Herod where this had happened. So Herod was pretty vexed by this, and what he did was he sent soldiers down into that area, and they killed every child that was over 2 years old, that was 2 years old or younger, I should say, which means that Jesus was in the bracket of ages. He wasn't just a baby. It wasn't Jesus laying in the manger and the guys coming in with gifts. He was probably 1 year old, 1.5 years old. But Herod wanted to make sure that nobody could slip out of that net, so he killed all the babies, all the male children that were 2 years old or younger. But Jesus and Joseph and Mary escaped because an angel had tipped them off, "Flee down to Egypt because Herod wants to kill you." And so here's what this says. "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." All right, so let me take apart this verse here. This has got two parts here. "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." This is actually a two-part prophecy where Ramah, if you remember, and I don't expect anybody to remember this, I had to get reminded of this morning, but if you remember, extra points for you, Samuel the prophet, who was in the time of Saul and of David, was from this town called Ramah. He was from Ramah. Where's Ramah? Ramah's like 25 miles north of Jerusalem. Where's Bethlehem? It's like 8 miles south of Jerusalem. So this Ramah is not actually talking about this event with Herod and the murder of all these little babies, these kids. What this is talking about is at the time of the deportations, there was a guy named I got to remember it. Nebuzaradan. And he was one of the commanders of the Babylonians or the Assyrians, whoever was hauling off people at that particular time. And in Ramah, he set up there to sort out the people who were there taking captive. They didn't want people that were going to be trouble. They didn't want people that are old and were going to be high maintenance on a 500 or 600 or 700 mile journey to go over to what's modern day Iraq. They would just kill them. And he was the one deciding who would live, who would die, who would get taken away, and who would get left behind in the land as slaves. So in Ramah, there was mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel, who was Rachel? Way back, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs. Well, Jacob was the father of all of the different other of the 12 different tribes. Jacob had two wives, and they had the 12 kids. And Rachel was one of the children. Was one of those wives. It was Rachel and Leah. I think I'm getting it right. Rachel was one of those wives, and she was buried in Bethlehem. She was buried in Bethlehem. So this prophecy here is a two-parter where it's talking about these terrible events where people are just wholesale murdered, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Her children, she was buried right in the place where this occurred. So when Matthew looks at this prophecy, he says, this was done in fulfillment of this prophecy, and he quotes that verse, that passage. He's referring back to these two this one terrible event and saying, now there's a new terrible event that we now also see fulfilled. So he actually captures both of these up, both of these together, where someone who was wicked was purposefully and intentionally murdering specific people for a specific purpose. So it's terrible. So they fled to Egypt. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. How'd they get to Egypt anyway? How'd they even afford to do that? Well, they'd been given gold right before this happened. They'd been given gold and frankincense and myrrh, which were valuable things, and probably for the whole time. I mean, common people didn't have gold. They didn't have gold. And they'd been, we don't know how much, but it was a significant gift because frankincense and myrrh are also extremely expensive things. They were given these gifts. God was preparing everything so that when this was going to happen, when this prophecy about the death of the children was going to be fulfilled, that they could be able to get out of town on short notice and be able to live in another country until Herod died. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's the prophecy, 750 years before Christ. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, when the Magi had gone. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So they went over to Egypt to stay over there. And when the Lord sent him a messenger saying, you can come back now, Herod is dead, they came back and they lived up in the north in Nazareth, which was their original home. We don't know how long that took. But let's look at this and see what Peter, the chief of the different disciples, says. He talks about this. He just wants people to understand that this isn't something we made up. These days in different parts of the world, Candy and I were talking about how, and Brian, we were talking earlier about how in Europe, all of this stuff, it's completely dismissed these days. Christianity is just treated as a bunch of fairy tales and myths and something crafted by men to control other men. But there actually is basis for this. And anybody who looks at this carefully should be able to see there really is something you have to look deeper into. So Peter, one of the disciples, says at the time, he has the same issue. People are challenging. He's like, this is made up stuff. Who rises from the dead? For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. These are the words that they heard on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. They'd gone up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John had gone up on the mountain. And Jesus was transformed and showed, exhibited this radiant glory to the point they didn't know what to do. And God spoke at that moment saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So these words were written by Peter in the first century, when there were just as many people willing to doubt and discard this notion that some supernatural events had taken place around this man Jesus. People back then were just as likely to doubt as people today are. But we have these prophecies from way back, from hundreds of years, many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. We have these prophecies, and they're meant for us to pay attention to them. They're meant for us to be convinced by them that there's something there we have to look more carefully at, that this person, Jesus, was actually the Savior of the world sent by God. And he was and is the Savior of the world. And that's what we stand on in this church. We're going to stand on these prophecies. We're going to stand on the scriptures in this place. And we're going to proclaim boldly and confidently and with gladness that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if you come to him, it's going to be good. You're meant to have a relationship with loving God. We are meant to have a relationship with loving God. And he's full of grace and mercy toward us. His first words to you are not obey or you stink or I can't stand you because you sin so much. His first words are come. And I will give you rest. That's what he has to say to us. He wants us to come to him and have this wonderful, excellent relationship with him. And he invites us to pray to him. There's no other religion in the world that says you can personally, you've been personally invited to talk to God directly through prayer without an obstacle between you and him. Because all of the obstacles have been taken out of the way. All of the obstacles have been taken out of the way. Jesus took them out of the way on the cross. He died with the obstacles, and he raised from the dead without the obstacles. And the obstacles were your obstacles. They weren't his obstacles. He took them away, and he took them away on the cross. And he was the designated Savior in whom we must believe if we're going to have a relationship with God. And he did actually come. These prophetic words given hundreds of years before are convincing to anybody who actually fairly look at them. They're convincing. And the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls is one of the greatest archaeological events that ever occurred in the history of the entire world. Because they show that these prophecies were not made up after the fact. They actually predated Jesus Christ. And the rest of the scriptures from that time have been faithfully preserved through the centuries for over 1,000 years and more. So, Jesus was having a conversation with this guy, Nicodemus, in the evening sometime. This guy had come to him. And this is what he says to Nicodemus. The Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself oftentimes, must be lifted up. And when he was talking about being lifted up, he was actually talking about being crucified. He was lifted up from the ground and crucified on that cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. So God's opening play here is not judgment. It's not judgment. That's why people are welcome here. We welcome, it doesn't matter if your life is a mess and you've got stuff going on. First, come and receive the love of God, and then he'll begin transformative work in your life. But first, come. Come to him. Look what it says. You'll have eternal life. When does eternity start for us? Well, it starts now. Our eternity starts because we're going to live forever one place or the other. It started when we were born. Eternity starts now. So our eternal life, our divine life, our abundant life in the Lord has already started if we pursue that course. Eternal life starts now, and it's a blessed life and a good life. And if you've not made a decision to come to Jesus, don't let another season go by where you throw away another year without knowing holy God, loving God, who cares so deeply for you. Go in, push into this stuff. And if you have doubts, I'm gonna say, if you have intellectual doubts and you need time to dig into this further, get busy on that, but we'll help you. Like, we're not gonna rush you to have faith in something that you have intellectual doubts about. We wanna help resolve those, because all of those are resolvable. All of those intellectual doubts have answers. People have studied, like, all that material is out there. The answers are there. And we'll work with and help anybody come into understanding of these things that needs to have a longer path into this. But I hope that these scriptural evidences have tweaked and piqued your curiosity to look further into this, because I want to tell you that the life that comes through Jesus Christ is a rich and abundant life that we're meant to have. So here's your challenges. If you have doubts about the prophecies, look into them. There's plenty of information and the case is strong. Don't miss it any longer. You're invited into a rich life. Don't miss it. If you already believe, rejoice and be glad, because these prophecies were provided for your benefit. They're for your benefit, so that you can have confidence, so that you can say, yeah, there is. I can't escape the idea that there actually is something here. So, Father, we thank you that you have set all of this stuff up beforehand, anticipating our doubts and our concerns, and you're happy to provide evidence so that we don't have these obstacles. You're happy to provide evidence because what you did is real and it's true and it holds together perfectly, and you wanted it to be that way so that your communication could be clear to us. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're way ahead of this thing. You're so good and so gracious to work so hard and to work so carefully and put all this together so that we could know. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. We praise you and thank you that you've done that. We thank you especially this Christmas season when we get to specially remember these events, that our Savior came. He actually was born. He actually grew up as a child and you preserved his life. He actually lived to adulthood so that he could do the work for you and for us that you meant him to do that entire time so that we could come back into relationship with you. So we thank you, Lord. You had it all figured out all the way along the line, and we can't imagine how complex all that was for you to work it out, but it was probably easy for you. You're so great. So thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name for sharing all these things with us and giving us these things. Thank you so much. Amen.
Amen.